22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. That's what King Solomon offered when the temple in Jerusalem was dedicated. Over the course of 1 week, in a great celebration, in a great solemn assembly of the people of Israel, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep to inaugurate this new and glorious temple. In the biblical language, this was a big day for Solomon. It was a big day for Israel. It was a great and glorious day because on this day, God the Lord, the Creator, came to dwell with his people, undoing the curse of Eden. You see, above all other curses that man received upon his rebellion in the garden, the greatest was not the thorns and the thistles, the greatest was not even death. But the greatest curse we received was being banished from the presence of God. Being banished from his presence such that we could no longer hear his footsteps in the distance. Such that we could no longer approach his glory. But on that day, as the temple was dedicated, that curse was undone. Even the beauty, even the decoration of the house was meant to evoke images of Eden with beautiful fruit trees carved into it. Those who witnessed this temple were meant to, in a sense, remember something that they had never seen. The glory of the time when God and man were face to face. When the presence of the living God dwelt with his people. Solomon acknowledges that this is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace that he would come. In fact, in his prayer of dedication of the temple, he says, "Heaven and earth cannot contain you, how much less this house I have built. Yet, you have promised to put your name here. You have promised to hear the prayers of your people from this place." And the answer to Solomon's prayer is that immediately after he finished, fire and cloud came down. The Shekinah, the glorious presence of the Lord, and fire and wind came down and filled the house. It filled it such that the people were in dread. It filled it such that the people bowed their heads down as the glory was present there, and all they could say was, "He is good, his mercy endures forever." You see, this is what set Israel apart. Oh, there were many temples in the ancient world. There were many places where people gathered to sacrifice and pray. But what set this temple apart was the glory of the one living and true God came down in their midst, came down as a tangible sign of his presence, as a tangible sign that he was there to hear their prayers. And not only their prayers, in the midst of this temple was the Holy of Holies. And there within that Holy of Holies, the priests were called upon to enter once a year. The priest of priests, the high priest, was to enter and come face to face with the Shekinah and there stand and sprinkling the blood of bulls to deal with the sin of the people. You see, the temple was not merely a place where we could come face to face with God, but a place where sin had to be dealt with. Where the rebellion of Eden, which is now in our DNA, had to be dealt with. In other words, not just a place of prayer, but a place of sacrifice, a place of atonement, a place of the shedding of blood, because the path back to Eden could only come through the shedding of blood. Solomon dedicated this great house in the sight of the people, and it was glorious. But soon, even the great priest king Solomon showed that his heart was divided. Soon, just as he dedicated this great and glorious temple, other temples to other gods were built all across Israel. You see, it didn't matter how many thousands of bulls or how many thousands of sheep he offered, his heart was not whole towards the Lord. And not only that, but the priests themselves, the priests and the Levites, the ministers of the Lord's house, over time became corrupt. And finally, in 586 BC, God brought judgment on his own house. And it was leveled by the Babylonians. The Shekinah, the glory of the living God, the fire and the cloud departed the house, never to be seen there again. Oh yes, a second temple was built. When the Jews returned from exile, they built a second temple. But we're told that when the elders, the ones who as little children saw the first house, the first glory of the temple, we're told in the scriptures that when the elders saw the second temple, they wept. They wept because it didn't have the glory of the first house. They wept most of all because it didn't have the glory of the living God in fire and cloud dwelling in it. So the sacrifices resumed, and over time, the faithfulness of the people waned, and over time, the corruption resumed, but the glory never came back. The glory of the Lord in fire and wind never returned. Today's gospel, we get a sense of what that corruption looked like. When the Lord Jesus himself enters the temple and he sees the corruption, he sees the court of the Gentiles, the place where God-fearing Gentiles, Gentiles who believed in Israel's God, could come and pray to their God. And yet he sees it overfilled with money changers, with markets. And he pronounces judgment on them by cleansing the temple in zeal. But you see, the action of cleansing the temple was not just a judgment on the money changers, on the dove salesmen. It was not just a judgment on them, it was a judgment on the very temple itself. It was a prophetic action proclaiming to the people, this temple has come to an end. The time for this house of stone has come to an end. Because you see, even at its best, that temple couldn't deal with sin. Even with 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep, that temple couldn't deal with sin. That temple could not change hearts. Even at its best, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Even with the most beautiful decoration, with the most faithful of Levites and priests, that house could not do what we needed. No, that temple was to point forward. That temple was to make them long for a real meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and man. That temple was meant to make them long for the day when heaven and earth, when God and man would meet face to face. The mark of the temple was the glory, the brilliant and bright glory of the living God. And last week we heard in the gospel, Peter, James, and John saw that glory. They were taken up to the mountain of transfiguration. And as John says in his gospel in chapter 1, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in case we had any doubts, John wants us to know for certain, so we hear in today's, he was speaking of his body. When Jesus speaks of the temple, John wants to make sure we know he is not speaking of the house of stone, for he spoke of the temple of his body. In other words, as Jesus cleanses the temple, he is signifying to the people that the time for signs has ended. There's that wonderful line in Thomas Aquinas' Eucharistic hymn, the Tantum Ergo, that we sing at benediction. And in the English translation, there's a wonderful line, types and shadows have their ending, for the newer rite is here. The temple was a type and a shadow, because in Jesus, God and man have come face to face in one face. God and man have come face to face, and the Shekinah, the glory of the living God, has returned, but returned in a way that people could approach not in fear, but in reverence and awe and in love. The glory of the living God has returned not in a house of stone, but in a temple of flesh. The glory of the living God has returned not as a place to offer prayer, but as a person by whom, with whom, and in whom we can offer our petitions to the Father. The glory of the living God has returned not as priests with thousands of animals shed blood, but with the blood of one priest, one victim, one sacrifice. Not a temple that Babylon could level as they did in 586 BC, not a temple like the second that Rome would demolish in 70 AD, but a temple that would face the darkest of empires, the darkest of forces, the force that was behind Babylon, behind Rome, the darkness of death itself, the empire of the devil itself. And this temple returned in glory and power after being struck down. So that now, not merely in Jerusalem, not merely on Mount Sinai, but now every place where the gospel is proclaimed, every place where the sacraments of the new covenant are administered, every place where the body of Christ dwells, there is a holy place. There, every place where Christ himself dwells in his people and the life of the church, there is Eden restored. There we are fed. There we are made to long and wait for the new heavens and the new earth, for the glorious day when earth itself becomes Eden again. When, as the book of Revelation says, in that city there is no temple, because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. There we long for the day when we will see his glory unshielded, unfiltered, unhindered. And seeing him as he is, we will be changed into his likeness from glory to glory.